your Bibles open at that page, and also turn back to Genesis. We'll be using both passages, but we'll start with Genesis. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus for each one of us. This was foretold years before. And help us now to hear this and to take confidence from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the series that we're looking at the moment is very much the Bible overview, the meta-narrative of the Bible. That is the big story. What is the big story that is running throughout the whole of the Bible? And my job today is to, Paul spoke last week, yes? And it was Genesis 3. My job is to go from Genesis 3 to the end of the Old Testament. Okay? So it's a lock-in. So what's the story so far? So the story so far is that God created the world and it was good. Then he created man and woman and it was excellent. He then created us to be in relationship with him, which was you won't find that in the Bible, but that's my interpretation. However, we then rebelled. We thought we were good enough to ignore the one rule God has given us. We took and we ate an apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was bad. We tried to cover our tracks and blame each other and somebody else. And that was as a result, our relationship with God has been damaged and we became separated from God. Physically, because we got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and spiritually, which was there you go. That was the first three chapters, that was the previous 2 weeks, okay? After that, you'd have thought people would have been repentant. You'd have thought that actually people would want to change. Shows you how stupid we are. So what happens in the next 7 chapters, okay? I'm not going to get you to read it. I'm going to explain what happened in the next 7 chapters. So the first thing is a brother kills a brother and is punished. Cain and Abel. That's the first thing that happened once they left Eden. Second thing is, actually, people got a lot worse and corrupted the whole world. That's Genesis 6. It's the story where the mythical Nephilim come into it. Don't ask me to go there. But then God punished and destroyed most of the life on earth. And made a cup, and was salvation was in a boat with Noah, his family, and the animals. Then God makes a covenant with Noah, never to destroy the earth via flood again, and puts a rainbow in the sky to remind us. That's verse 9, that's chapter 9. Chapter 10, the nations of the world are reestablished. Then people rebel and trust themselves more than God. They build a tower, the Tower of Babel, where they say, you know what, we want people to see how great we are, and we will build this tower, which will be a monument to our brilliance. And God said, no. And actually, means that they can't understand each other. We don't speak one language, and we all disappear off. It's a bit like Brexit, really, isn't it? So, this is a catalogue of disasters. We spiral out of control. Within the first 11 chapters, there's this unable to stop this destructive behaviour. Read it if you've never read it. It's a series of behaviour which gets worse and worse. And just you think, well, don't they learn? They don't. They do something else, and they do something else, and they do something else. But just like all the best stories, there's a rescue plan coming. It's a bit like, you know, the old films where you know, you think it was going to be bad, and suddenly over the hill rides the cavalry. At this point, I was going to show a clip from Lord of the Rings, but it was now 4.5 minutes long, and Suzanne decided that was a bit self-indulgent. So, at this point, the Rohirrim sweep down upon Gondor. However, that's 4.5 minutes I've got. So, that's what happens in all the best stories. And actually, like all the best stories, help is coming. And that's what we hear in chapter 12. We're here to look at help is coming. But it's not from a cavalry. It's not man-made. Help comes in the form of God, who's always with mankind, despite the problems, despite the issues, despite the fact that in the first 10 chapters, we systematically turn our back on him. God's there. God's there. God cares. And God has a rescue plan, which is chapter 12. And that is the next part we want to look at. So, enter an unlikely hero, Abram. Not Abraham, as you realise at this point, it's Abram. We know actually very little about him at this point, except for the fact of where he lived and who he was related to. He lived in Haran, and we know he was related to, but we don't know a huge amount about him. Chapter 11 gives us a bit of a history of him. It says, you know, what his lineage was, but doesn't necessarily say anything special about him. But then this happens. Now, God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God steps down into the mess and the chaos that man has made for himself and speaks directly to Abram and gives him this promise. And God says a number of things to Abram, which is really significant. The first thing is he actually says, you need to leave. You need to leave where you are. You need to trust God and go to the land that is prepared for you. Go to the country, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God is asking Abram to trust him so much in this command. Abram belongs to his father's household. He'd had a long and rich history, chapter 11, it tells us. He's saying, leave. Leave the safety of this heritage, which would be huge. Leave this identity, which is linked with a place. We often say that. We often say where we're from. When we introduce ourselves, we say where we're from. Trouble is, when you say we're from Crowborough, it goes, where? And you say, south of Tunbridge Wells. Ah, I know where that is. But it's linked to a place. Also, he was being pulled away from his safety and his possessions. It's time before mobile banking. So actually, your possessions were where you were. Your safety was where you were, because your family were there. People at this time did not like traveling away from where they knew. It was a very uncertain place. It was a very uncertain world. It was going into the completely unknown and away from family, protection, safety. It was very, very dangerous. We tend to think about this call of Abraham to be, well, God just called him, so he went. It's not like, you know, you being called to somewhere and you just get on a plane and go. It's going to a place where you don't know. It's like being called to the middle of a war zone. And you don't quite know how you get there because nobody flies there direct, so you'll have to go across land. It wasn't easy. However, Abraham shows that he is unlike the people that we've seen in the first 7 chapters, first 11 chapters, particularly Babel. He wasn't self-reliant. He didn't say, well, actually, no, because it's all about me. He said, actually, I'm going to shift my orientation and I'm going to rely on God and his promises. He said, go, and I will go. I will trust him. I will follow him. I will do what he asks. This is something quite unusual in the Bible so far. We haven't come up across it. People have gone because they've been kicked out. People have gone because they've been told to leave. Very few people have gone because God said, it's a promise, it's a blessing. It'll be great. It's tough, but it'll be great. The second and third thing God says, after he said go, is he actually gives him, after this challenge of going, he offers him a blessing. In fact, he gives him two blessings. The first one is he said, you will be blessed. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. This is a huge show of commitment of God to Abram and his family. Look at what he said he'd do. He'd make them a great nation. What this means is that Abram's descendants will become so numerous that they would be a nation. They would be a nation. And you know, that's vast. He's saying to one person, you will be a nation. There will be so many of you, you will be counted amongst the nations. This promise goes beyond Abram's lifespan. He is accepting this destiny for his family above his immediate welfare. Because it's saying, it will be amazing, but you've got to go to do it. You won't see this. You won't live to see a nation. In fact, your children won't live to see a nation. Probably your children's children won't live to see a nation. But that's what I'm calling you to do, is to go and be a nation. You will be a nation. Asking him to give up comfort of life for a nomadic experience. A nomadic existence where he will go round and not have a home for a number of years until God leads him to where he's going to be. He'd go with God's guidance and he'd go in knowledge that actually he and his family will be okay. They're in God's hands. And he will bless them. And we see this in Exodus, where they find the promised land and become a mighty nation under God. But in timeline, that's quite a long time. A lot happens to them. A lot happens to them. But we see it. We see them in the promised land. We see them as a nation. And we see them living under God's rule. At the same time, it's interesting because he's also said, Abram, your name will also be great. Now, what's big about that? Well, psychologists tell us that actually leaving a legacy is one of the things that we all crave for. Leaving, it's a human thing, really, that we love to think that we leaving something behind which will outlast us. We've done something. And we crave for it. We crave to leave some form of legacy. Sometimes we see that in our children. That's our legacy. Sometimes it's our children plus whatever. And God here is meeting this very basic need. But, unlike Babel, where they built the tower themselves and said, we are masters of our own destiny, he's saying, actually, no. Your greatness will come from following me. That's where your greatness will come. Your legacy will be known because you followed me. You did what you were commanded to do. And I blessed you. He's showing here that Abram is part of the rescue plan. Part of the plan to show the right way to live. Everybody else, when we go back through, there are significant events there of people who do not live the right life. And then there's bits of story like Noah. Noah lived a good life. And so God saw favor in him. And there are other people who lived a good life and God saw favor in them. And what he's saying to Abram is, you need to model this. But Abram's sort of legacy of being a great nation and the nation itself is only part of the plan. It's actually a fraction of the plan. It's almost like the process bit, and out of it will come the saving part of the plan. It says, so you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the most profound thing God is saying here. This is the key to the rescue passage. Abraham and his descendants will be a blessing to all people. All families. The way it translates it in the NRSV and also in the ESV is all the families on earth will be blessed. This is going beyond the nation. This is going beyond Abraham. Abraham's been told he's going to have a great nation. But he's saying you're going to be a blessing to everybody, not just your descendants. That came before. That's going to be. But it's saying, and through that will come a blessing to everybody. Of course, Abram didn't have a clue what that meant. He hadn't got a clue. There is no indication to think that he had knowledge that this is what was going to happen. Apart from God was saying, do this, and trust me, trust me, trust me, this will be fine, trust me. Go and trust me. The people of Israel didn't have the sort of hindsight that we have. As Mary said when she did the introduction for this, that actually it points towards Jesus. And of course, they didn't know that. And so from Genesis 12, from this point, for the next 1,600 years, they went through a cycle of rebellion, judgment, punishment, repentance, rebellion, judgment, repentance. So punishment, repentance. It was a cycle. It goes through the whole of the Old Testament. That cycle happens so many times. Because they didn't get it. They were looking out for this. They saw a king would rise up and think, oh, this is the one. This is the one. We read a psalm, which was written by the king who the Jews still talk about as their greatest king. Even today, the Jews look back at David. So when you can figure out the Holy Land, they speak in reverent terms of David. Still, he was the greatest. We've read a psalm to start with about how that man was as flawed as everybody. And again, that one story of his unfaithfulness with Bathsheba showed rebellion, judgment, punishment, repentance. And it carries on all the way through. And God raised up prophets and he raised up all kinds of people to speak into that situation. But the cycle kept going and the cycle kept going and the cycle kept going. They did not understand what Abraham's covenant was all about. They didn't understand this. They didn't know what they were looking for. They were looking for a savior, a messiah, but they didn't know what that looked like. So they went through the cycle and the cycle and the cycle. We are in a better place because we can read this in relation to the New Testament. We know Jesus has come. So how does Jesus fit into this prophecy, to this promise? Well, Galatians 3. So from verse 8 to 10 to start with. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declaring the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Notice verse 8. All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. This is a paraphrase of Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 12, verse 3 says, all the families of the earth. Here, the writer of Galatians is saying, Paul is saying, that's the Gentiles. And a Gentile means anybody who wasn't a Jew. All the families of the earth. All the families of the earth. And he's pointing back to the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. In fact, the whole of the letter does. We'll carry on with the rest of Galatians. Well, not the rest of Galatians, just Galatians 3. For it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the work of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, may come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He ends up in this last bit, he's saying here, Jesus is the blessing of Abraham. He is the blessing that has come through Abraham's line to the families of the world. He is our rescue package foretold in Genesis 12. Paul's saying that. Paul's saying that's who was coming. That's who it was. That's who we were waiting for. Mark will talk more about that next week. But this is what we can have confidence in. So if we recap on the meta-narrative, the big story. God created the world and us to live in it, which was good, very good, and exceptionally good. But we rebelled. We did our own thing and we became separated from God, which was bad, was very bad, and was exceptionally bad. And to add to it, but a promise of a rescuer for the whole world was given to Abram. A promise 12 chapters into the Bible was given about what was going to happen 2,000 years ago. God had a plan. God had a plan that this was going to happen, and he was going to take history that way, because he knew the cycle could not be broken unless he intervened and broke it. So what's the implications for us? Well, I think it helps us to understand the big story, the meta-narrative of the Bible. I'm not saying that actually only 3 points is the whole of the Old Testament, right? You can't really write off your whole Old Testament in three points. But in terms of the big story, that is one of the big parts of the story. And we are going to fast forward through the rest of the Old Testament. But what it actually should do is it should actually, I think, shine a light on the claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Abraham's descendants, this was foretold, that a descendant of Abraham was going to be a blessing to the world. So it can only come through that. It can only come through that one person. It doesn't say a blessing of Abraham means that everybody will be made right. It's saying that actually there is only one way. There is only one rescue plan. There is only one option. So actually, everything else is impossible. So it doesn't matter about living a good life. The good life won't get you to heaven. A good life won't get you part of this rescue plan. And it's the same as the view of the whole view of that it doesn't really matter what you really believe, because actually everything points to God. Well, this sort of says that's rubbish. Jesus talks about that directly, but here in Genesis 12 it says that as well. Because it's saying this, the blessing will come from a descendant of Abraham. There isn't this puristic approach where there's lots of option. It's saying There's one option. And it's going to come through this line, and this is what it's going to look like. We find that really difficult, because it's not very good. It's not very politically correct for us. We're in a world which is embracing spirituality in some ways, and it's almost the whole postmodern culture, which says it really doesn't matter what you believe, because what actually you believe is your belief, and don't try and put it on me. And so it's just as long as you're a spiritual person, that's great. It's the lie of the modern era. And actually what this is saying is there's a rescue plan. There's one rescue plan. There has been a rescue plan. And it is in one person. It is not through a range of different options. I think the second thing is that God of Abraham is a God who is not distant. He didn't create the world and go, that's great, done, job done. See you when I call time. What he did is he came and it wasn't going right and he tried to fix it. And Ian said, there's a bigger plan here. He's an up close and personal God. He shows love and compassion to us. Steve mentioned it this morning. We're learning, when we meet for prayer as a staff, Steve every month gives us a little card with a memory verse on, and we try to learn it without sort of, you know. Fortunately, he's putting them to songs at the moment, so it's quite easy, really. So it's like, you know, it's much easier to remember that way. So the one we got at the moment is this one. It's the Psalm 145, which said, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. That is our memory verse. And I think that actually is shown in this interaction with Abraham. He's gracious and merciful. He, at this point, says, there's a way out. There's a way out. And I'm going to show it through steadfast love, which is going to take thousands of years to work out. But it's coming. He's good to all, and his compassion over all he has made. The thing the first 11 chapters tells us is that actually God at this point could have got really sick and tired and think, you know what? Should we start again? He's already done that, started once, you know. Let's wipe the world clean. Let's start again. Let's see if they can do it again. We have a systems reboot. Done it again. It's like, oh. But actually he says there, he's good to all. He's compassionate. We need to understand that and hear that as individuals. That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is gracious and compassionate to us by sending Jesus. It should give us confidence in what we believe. It should give us confidence that God is interested in your life. However messy and difficult it is, he is interested in your life. Because he has a plan. So this week, as you approach this week, how will this knowledge about this God who stepped down and spoke directly to Abraham and told him exactly what was going to happen and then unfolded a plan which would come to fruition thousands of years later? How's that going to change you? How's that going to change you? By knowing that, by believing that. By believing that actually your faith is not a faith. It's the faith. It's the faith that was predicted. It was the faith which actually will help us. We should have more confidence in what we believe. And we should have more confidence that we have a God who is gracious and merciful. and will forgive us of all of our wrongs, but only because of the one that he has sent through the line of Abraham. Let's pray. Father God, we thank